I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics. I suppose some of you have, haven't you? Watching the Olympics a little bit. Christy asked about which event would we participate in if we could choose any event to participate in. I mean, you think about it. She's asking us which event we would participate in. Scares you to death, doesn't it? Faith mentioned she would be a gymnast if she could just do a cartwheel. But that's not going to happen. I just can't imagine the amount of practice it takes to compete at that level. I mean, it's unfathomable that you would give up your entire life, really, to do this. I mean, for me, I keep thinking there's something more important than this. But needless to say, we won't go into that side of the equation, a lot of practice. The title of the sermon, if you notice in the bulletin, is Practice Makes Permanent. I think I heard that the first time from Ernie Porter. And Ernie Porter, you don't know, except he visited here about 2 years ago, I guess now, and a good friend of ours in California. His son grew up with my son Lee, and they've remained good friends all these years. And Ernie is, and I used to play golf together. And in fact, his claim to fame is if you watch golf at all, you should know who Lauren Roberts is. And Lauren Roberts is a good player. I'd call him a journeyman player, but he's won a few tournaments on the PGA Tour. But Lauren Roberts was one of his golf students when he coached golf there in San Luis Obispo. And so he's got some connection there. The only other connection I know to fame he has is that his brother is a dealer, the largest Corvette dealer in the country back in the 50s and 60s. That's the only other fame I know that he has, other than he's my friend. But Ernie used to play golf with us, and oh, he was a really good golfer, and his favorite phrase was, one of his phrases he'd say all the time was, practice makes permanent. It doesn't necessarily make perfect, but it definitely makes permanent. How many have ever practiced something you wish you hadn't practiced, for instance? You ever practiced one of those things, and you wish you hadn't? How many have ever said, Lord, it's me again? And Lord, it's the same thing as last time, as if he didn't know for sure. And it's the permanency of our behavior. We've been talking in Galatians about this thing called the works of the flesh. And immediately we read this list, we're taken back by the immensity of the damage that these sins listed will have in one's life. We went over this in quite a bit of detail the other day, last week, about how horrible these things are. We kind of tried to do our best to define them without getting so caught up in the definition we forget the point. Because the point is this, is that believers are faced with choices. And that's the whole point of liberty. Liberty is a choice that all of us that know Christ as Savior have to choose to do that which is right and choose not to do what is wrong. To choose to serve Christ and serve one another in love, or choose to do wrong. And he makes a list here, and I don't think the list, as we said last week, and I think it's clear, it's not an exhaustive list. It's not a list of every sin that one can commit. It's not the list of every sin of the flesh that there is, but it is at least a representative list of what sins are all about. And there are some things that are clearly wrong to do. They're wrong. And liberty in Christ doesn't mean you have a choice to do what is wrong. You have a choice to do that which is right. And so Paul is trying to encourage these people to not fall into either side of the problem about Christian liberty. Because there is a problem with Christian liberty. Did anybody know what the problem is with Christian liberty? Anybody know? If you say me, then you know the problem with Christian liberty. I'm the problem with Christian liberty. It's surely not God that's the problem with Christian liberty. It's surely not his word that is a problem with Christian liberty. Surely the problem with Christian liberty is me. I'm the one practicing it. And I don't always practice it well. How about you? Are there times you don't practice Christian liberty well? And so he says, you got to learn how to practice this thing called Christian liberty. Not get caught up in all the rules and regulations of the Mosaic law. That's not the answer to rid yourself of the problems of Christian liberty. It didn't help the Jews rid them of the problems of Christian liberty. So it's not going to help you. So it's not getting entangled, as he says in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1. He says, stand fast in liberty and don't get entangled with the yoke of bondage of the law again. He says, don't go there. He says, on the flip side, and this is where it seems the church is going more today than it was before, the flip side is, well, Christians can do anything they want to do. You can live like you want. It doesn't matter. As long as you have what it takes to be a good Christian in the world today, which is, do you love Jesus? Okay, you love Jesus, then everything's okay. And that we live like we want and act like we want, treat people like we want, serve the Lord like we want, and that nothing else matters. Well, really, that's really not true, really, is it? I mean, doesn't it really matter how we live? Doesn't it matter the choices we make? It does matter, doesn't it? We can't just do anything we want and that it's okay because we have liberty in Christ and freedom to do what we want. That's not the point. That's what he calls a license to use our liberty, as he says in verses 13 and following, as an opportunity for the flesh to do wrong. And everyone in this room right now, everybody here has a problem with the flesh. Everybody here. There's nobody here that doesn't have a problem with it. Nobody. Everybody has a problem with it. And you may have different problems with it, but everybody has a problem with it because everyone has to deal with this thing called the flesh or the old man or whatever word you want to put on it. And that thing inside of us called the flesh has a proclivity to do wrong. That's its bent. And it wants to do that. He says the opposite of living that way is walking in the Spirit. Now, this is greatly confused, and we've spent an enormous amount of time in the weeks in the past to deal with this, and I'm going to deal with it in a little more detail tonight that I'm not able to do on Sunday morning. But he says this walking in the Spirit is living in such a way that you're empowered and guided and directed by the Spirit of God and do what the Spirit wants you to do rather than what the flesh wants you to do. And so he says he's calling us from what we were. In fact, the interesting passage of Scripture that repeats these things, you're in Galatians, just flip over to Ephesians, just real quick, just to kind of get an idea. Because I want you to see that this is not new stuff that the Apostle Paul has only said to the Galatians. This is stuff he also wrote to the Ephesians. Look at chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in what? Love. Now, holding your hand there, I'll read this verse. This is back in Galatians again. And he says in Galatians, when he was talking about walking in the Spirit and walking and doing what is right, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, reading again in Ephesians, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be what? Named among you. And then this last phrase, as is, next word, fitting or appropriate. For who? The saints. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, it is not appropriate that certain behaviors be a part of what we do. There are certain things that just don't fit. He names just a couple of them here. The things he names here, of course, is fornication and uncleanness, which is in the list that he mentions in Galatians chapter 5, and he adds to that list in this passage of Scripture, covetousness. Again, not for the purpose of being exhaustive in the list, but to point out some examples of certain things that should not be true of believers. There are certain things that should not be true of us. Should we not be different? Shouldn't we be distinct from what the world is? Shouldn't we? Isn't that a fitting thing? Look over at Colossians. Go just a little further. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, again, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, will appear, then you also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Notice the list again. fornication, uncleanness, and he adds passion, evil desire, covetousness, like over in Ephesians, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. We're supposed to put those aside. Why? It's not fitting for believers to do certain things. There is a limit to our liberty. There are certain things that are not fitting for a believer. They're not appropriate. They're only works of the flesh. And if we're seeking opportunities to do what is right instead of doing what is wrong, is what God calls us to do. He says there are certain things that are clearly wrong to do. Is everyone with me so far in this picture? It's not complicated, right? You're with this program. Over in 1 Thessalonians, just turn over a little bit further. Chapter 4 and verse 7. In 4 verse 7 it says, God did not call us to what? Uncleanness, but to what? Holiness. And what is holiness? I mean, how would you define holiness, or how would you describe it? What does it look like that one is holy? Now, we all agree that God is holy, right? And so the call to us is, be ye holy as I am holy. Now, how many have arrived at that point? None of us. Well, what does it look like that one is holy? Well, just an idea. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. Do you think a person who chooses adultery is holy? You can answer that question. These are the easy ones. No. Person who chooses fornication, is that holy? Uncleanness? No. Lewdness? Idolatry? Sorcery? Hatred? Contentions? Jealousies? Outbursts of wrath? Selfish ambitions? Dissensions? Heresies? Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. When you do that, how holy are you? Not very, right? You've been called to be holy. How hard is it to be holy? Tough. What gets in the way of holiness? Give that same answer. Me. I get in the way of holiness. Because it's surely not the Holy Spirit who dwells within me. He can't be the problem, right? It must be me. And so I must learn to be holy. If I'm going to be a believer, that's my obligation. And God says, I've been given liberty to make choices. Don't choose these. These are the works of the flesh. Don't use your liberty as an opportunity to fulfill the flesh. Because that's what you used to be. And this is an interesting passage. Turn over to 1 Peter, just real quickly here. Because I think this has a good bearing on this as well. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in, next word, lewdness, same word we found over in Galatians' list. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, same word in that list there. Revelries, same word. Drinking parties, not in the same word, even worse. And about all adulteries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. The point is this, and I want you to get this point if you don't get anything else. If you know Christ as Savior, you're supposed to be different now. If you don't get anything else, get that. If you know Christ as personal Savior, you're supposed to be different now. Because now you've got a new battle going on. Before you know Christ as Savior, there's no animosity going between the spirit and the flesh because the flesh is ruling. Now that you have the Spirit of God inside of you, now there's a battle going on between the spirit and the flesh, and you're fighting it. There's a battle going on. Because when you want to do wrong, someone tells you, you better not do that. Now, I don't know if you remember those old cartoons where they had the little devil and the little angel on your shoulder talking to you. Okay? And I'm not suggesting we're cartoons. But I do want to suggest to you that if you don't have something inside of you telling you, you are an idiot, you're wrong, and you shouldn't do this, you better do some checking, because something inside of you, I believe the Spirit of God, is telling you not to do it. I mean, if ever we won't, you see the list we have here, right? Now, you can add to that list of other sins. How many can add to the list sins that are not in this list? Okay. How many can add some of your own personal sins to the list? Right? You got that, right? Now, when you've done that, has anybody ever, ever, ever felt like they shouldn't have done it when they did it? Anybody? Good. If you don't feel it, you better find out why you don't feel it. Do you understand? Because if you were a non-believer doing those things, that's natural. People read the paper and they go, oh, aren't you just shocked about how bad the world is? Why? Why would we be shocked about how bad the world is? If a person's not listening to God and the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in it, why would we ever be shocked about how bad the world is? Now, maybe we can be taken back, and maybe we, if you will, so innocent it bothers us, but we shouldn't be shocked that people do bad things who don't know Christ. Should we be shocked by a believer who does something bad? Should we? Say yes. We should. Should you be shocked about yourself when you do something bad? And shouldn't that shock you? Shouldn't you stop and say, what did I do? Men, have you ever yelled at your wife? Any man ever yell at his wife? Frank, you have, I have. That's two. Anybody else? All right, good. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Dee. All right, now we got some confessions going on. How many are lying right now? Okay, Peter. All right, Dave. However, when you yelled at your wife, even while you were doing it, someone was telling you, you shouldn't be doing this. How many have ever felt that? How many resisted that with everything you had and yelled at them anyway? I have. Right? What's telling you that's wrong? That's the Holy Spirit telling you that that's wrong, isn't it? As well as the witness of His Word, doesn't it tell you that it's wrong? Correct? Am I right with this so far? You understand what I'm talking about? And so there's a change that happens in one's life because now the things that you used to do, you don't want to do anymore. And there's a battle that rages inside of you between the spirit and the flesh that you're fighting against. And if there's no battle raging inside of you, you better check up because maybe you're not a part of the program. Okay? Which is where this passage leads. Go back to Corinthians again. I read this list to you, right? And we sit this list, and I hope you're taken back by the list. I hope it's repulsive when you read this list, correct? Then he makes this comment. This is in verse 21. He puts the and the like to show that this is not an exhaustive list. He says, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in times past, and note this next phrase, that those who practice such things will, next word, not inherit the kingdom of God. Read that again silently, please, and let the weight of that sink in. Practice makes permanent, doesn't it? What is practice? Now, we usually put practice in the context of a sporting event where we practice before we do it. The practice in the life of a person, the practice is, this is who I am, and this is the way I live. I live this way, I practice this way. Now, have you ever committed a sin? And then if you've ever committed a sin, how do you determine whether now you're no longer committing a sin, but now you're practicing it? Do you understand the difficulty of drawing the line? The difficulty of trying to determine? Let's take, for instance, who wants to be a volunteer of this illustration? Barry does. Okay? Let's choose a sin for Barry. Anybody want to choose one? Sloth. Yeah. Barry, on occasion, is slothful. Okay? If you've been by his house, he doesn't mow his grass all the time, doesn't weed like he should. He's got sloth as a problem. Every once in a while, get out and mow the grass, though, or beat his kids to do it. And occasionally he does all right. But then he falls back into the trap again, all right? So he's occasionally slothful, right? Would you say then you're occasionally sinful? And when you're sinful and you're occasionally slothful, he feels bad about it, especially when Karen makes him feel bad about it. Okay? Now, how do we know that Barry is a practicing sloth or sleuth? How do we know? Do you understand the difficulty? If the grass is this high, he's occasionally slothful. Now he's a practicing slother. Do you understand how difficult this is? Do you know? Should he love his wife? Isn't it right for him biblically to love his wife? It is. Okay. If he doesn't love his wife more than he loves himself, could you say, therefore, he is occasionally sinning? Yes. What if he doesn't love his wife more and more and more and doesn't show love to her more and more and more? Pretty soon he could become a practicing non-lover of his wife, couldn't he? Do you see the point I'm making here? Now, read the verse again. That last phrase says, those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Interesting. You say, well, how do we know then that that person who says he's a believer, Barry in this case, who practices slothfulness, is going to heaven? Do you see the problem? And people are debating this. They say, try to figure this out. Did you notice that God doesn't try to explain it? Have you noticed that? People who tread in those areas tread in very dangerous territory, because it's not really further explained here. But maybe it is illustrated. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, because of the nature of our audience, I will be a little, try to be not so graphic. Is that okay? Verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It is, next word, actually reported. Now, doesn't that sound familiar to what he said earlier? It's unbelievable that we would expect that believers would live this way. Remember he mentioned already how it should not be reported? It should not be a part of what we are. It's not fitting, right? He says it's actually reported that there's this immorality among you. And the immorality is such that even the Gentiles wouldn't do it. In other words, this is bad, right? How bad? Really bad, correct? And then he specifies. Verse 2, he says, you're puffed up, you rather mourn, this deed should be taken from you. And he says, I've already judged it, even though I'm not there, I've judged it in the spirit. And that the guy who's done this, it should be dealt with. Verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together among my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know the little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then he goes on, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with, again, these immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters. Here's that list again. Since then you would need not go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone whose name they what? Brother. Barry's fighting the sin of sloth. Barry, are you a believer? He says he's a believer. He's practicing slothfulness. What do? We accept the fact that he's a believer. Why? He says he is. And should believers be slothful? Say no. I know it feels good to be slothful, but it's wrong. So we're going to go and we're going to confront him with his sloth, and if he doesn't repent of his slothfulness, and he doesn't show that there's someone inside of him telling him, stop being slothful. We're going to keep telling him and confronting him to repent of his sloth. Is he a believer? Is he a practicer or just a person who's committing the sloth on occasion? Who knows here? Eric, you must have known something about his sinful behavior. Did you know if he's a Christian or not? Don't know. Hard to tell, isn't it? How do you think it's sometimes hard to tell? Honestly, isn't it sometimes hard to tell? Because you go, how could a person who says he's a Christian do that? Doesn't that sometimes take you back? Am I the only one that's ever taken back with this? You're taken back sometimes, aren't you? You go, wow, how? He says he's a Christian? Honestly, and you go, wow. You see, how could a Christian do that? So what should you say to a person who is apparently practicing sin and says he's a Christian? What would be the best thing to say? How about it's unfitting for Christians to practice sin? And you should repent of your sins immediately. And if you choose not to repent, what are we going to do? We're going to disassociate our fellowship with you. Is that hard, you think, to do? Barry has been confronted with slothfulness. Barry, are you going to repent? Say no. He's not going to repent. Okay? We need to take care of Barry. Mark, would you grab Barry and throw him out of the church? We're going to say, are we going to shun him as they do in some parts of the country? No, that's not what the scripture says. It says we no longer have fellowship with him. What if he comes to church? We say, we see him, we say, I'm glad you're here at church. We hope today's your day of your repentance. You do. I know some people say, well, if he comes to church, you throw him back out. No, you don't throw him out. You go to him every time you see him and say, is this your day of repentance? We hope this is your day of repentance. We're going to pray for you today that it's your day of repentance. He says, well, can I have fellowship with you? Well, I can't have fellowship with you, but boy, I'm going to pray for you. Right? He calls you and he calls you up and he says, hey, who? He calls Phil. And he calls somebody and says, hey, you want to go to dinner together? And Phil says, I'm sorry, I love you. Is this your day of repentance? I'll be happy to come and have dinner with you if it is. He says, no, I'm still going to be slothful. I love being slothful. He says, well, I'm sorry, I can't spend time with you, but I'm going to pray for you that you'll be repentant because you call yourself a believer. And he might add this, but you know what? Your practicing a slothfulness doesn't appear very Christian because those who practice sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see what I'm saying, folks? Can we know? No. We can't. But who does know? Karen? Karen doesn't even know. She might have a better clue. Karen doesn't know. We know the one who deals with it knows, because God knows. We know Barry may know, but he may not know. Because when a person becomes a Christian, something is supposed to change. He no longer wants to practice those things. He might, as Galatians 6 says, fall into them. There is on occasion, Barry's worked long hours. He's tired. The company's hired a new guy in the management area who is just absolutely worthless and is not doing half of his job. We know who that is. He's just not doing his job, and it's just put all kinds of weight and burden on Barry, and he's working long, long hours, and he's coming home, he's tired. You know, and Karen is badgering him. You know how Karen can be. And she's badgering him and telling him, mow the yard, mow the yard. And Barry's just tired. And Barry, because of all the pressure, falls into slothfulness. How many have ever fallen into slothfulness? Sure you have. You just can't get the gumption. Parents, mothers, have you ever fallen into slothfulness with your kids? The first child, remember what you did? I remember you took care of them. Remember? You know, they just whined a little bit. You changed every diaper. Now it's just suck it up. It's all right. Twice a day is enough. You gave them baths with all the soaps. Now you're just pumping, you know, Dial on them. And we become slothful. And isn't it possible to fall into sin? It is, isn't it? But when you fall into sin as a believer, you're not comfortable there. You don't feel good there. You want to get out. Now, you may struggle getting out. And Barry might say, when he gets a call from Phil, he says, you know what, Phil? I'm struggling with this. Could you help me? Right? Sure. He says, yeah, I'll get Mark over to mow your grass for you. And you know what? It might take that. You know that? But you know what we do in churches when a person falls into sin? We cut them off at the head and leave them alone. We don't do anything. We don't help them. Rather than pitch in and say, what can I do to get you out of this hole? Nor do we go to people who seem like they're practicing sin and say to them, you know what? You don't look like a Christian to me. You say you are, and I will treat you as you are, but you don't look like one. And that's concerning me. That concerns me. I can't know your heart. Only God knows your heart, but you don't appear to be one because you practice this. This is a serious, serious phrase and has serious consequences because we're talking about eternal destinies here, are we not? We're talking about what's real and what's eternal. And so a person who practices these things needs to be dealt with in a very serious manner. I know we've made a little light of slothfulness here, but sin is a very serious thing. And it needs to be dealt with in a very serious way. And people need to recognize there's a difference between practicing and the act. All of us will commit the act. I hope none of us will commit the practice. That's our hope. And brothers and sisters in Christ, when you see a brother fall into sin and they get caught up into it, run to their rescue with everything you can. Don't run to the group that talks and gossips about them. Run to their rescue. Person doesn't come to church, say, you haven't been here in a few weeks. Say, well, where's so-and-so? Why don't they go to church? Have you run to their rescue? Have you called to say, what's happened? Can I help? You see someone in trouble in some other way? How many have ever found themselves in trouble as a believer? All of us have found ourselves in trouble as a believer. How many have ever been discouraged? How many ever needed someone just to say, it's okay, I'm here for you. I'm willing to listen, or whatever. We need to run to our brothers and help them. Not just ignore them, but help them. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I know the answer to this question. How many have not received help when you needed it? I'd say everyone in this room could raise your hand. Everybody. Now, don't get bitter because you didn't get help. Don't say, poor me. Ask, well, if I didn't get help, maybe there was someone I should help so that that person won't feel what I felt. Wouldn't that be a better reaction to that? But usually when we don't get help, what do? Well, they're not going to help me. I'm sure not going to help them. Isn't that what we do? Rather than think, wow, if it made me feel this way, how's it making that other person that I didn't do something for them? We get so self-centered, don't we? Which, by the way, isn't that one of the things in the list to become self-centered? Again, we end up practicing that which we do not want to practice. Heavy responsibilities on us as believers, and I pray all of us will learn what it takes to be the believer that honors God and walks in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. What a great admonition it is to all of us, Lord, to seek out those who are in dire straits and are struggling and dealing with problems and whatever, Lord. Help us to be encouragers and confronters. Help us to challenge people. Help us to give them aid and assistance. And help us to pull people out of traps and holes that they find themselves in. And Lord, just help us to be a body of believers that does right by one another, that we serve one another in love. Lord, what a great responsibility we have with this liberty. Help us to use it to honor you and to help the body. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.